good news of them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Amen.
Amen. Good morning again, and it's good to see you. I remember when we first got to San Diego, my wife and I, as we got into the December months, our worship would be small, huh? Remember, Lawrence? I think one of our first worship together with Kairos Church, we sat in a small circle, like 8 people, and we're like, wow, this is really, Zeb was there, I remember. I think your mom was there too. I still remember that. She added to the church, yeah. But it's really good to see over the years the Kairos family community growing here in San Diego, and it's wonderful having you guys. Not sure what it'll be like next Sunday. I imagine many of you will be at home, and I hope that you have a wonderful Christmas with your family. Today's message is from a well-known narrative from Dr. Luke about the announcement that is made to the shepherds. And Why does this show up? Okay, let me just share with you first, okay. The focus of today's message will be about the news that was announced by the angel to the shepherds. I was kind of thinking about some of the news that I picked up. I would hear from time to time. And I'm a Laker fan. I don't think that's much of a secret. I don't know how many Laker fans are here. I know there aren't that many of us. I think there are more Warrior fans, Golden State Warrior fans in our midst. They lost yesterday. Man, I was really hoping they would just be undefeated. Really, Adrian, I was hoping for that, but they lost yesterday. Anyway, 4 years ago, I got into an airplane in New York City coming back from a meeting, coming back to L.A., and right before I got into the airplane, the news broke that Chris Paul was going to be playing for the Lakers. And I was, if you guys know Chris Paul, it's okay if you don't. He is an amazing point guard. 4 years ago, probably at prime peak, and I was like, great, this is going to be the beginning of another dynasty. The dynasty after Kobe, and Chris Paul will lead the Lakers to another 10 years of dominion over. So glad. And then I got into the airplane, and then, you know, I didn't have TV, so, it went off. And then I landed. And as soon as I landed, I checked the phone just to further read up on this great news that Chris Paul had been traded. And then the news had shifted, completely changed. That David Stern vetoed the trade, and he nixed it, and Chris Paul was no longer going to be able to come to the Lakers. I was like, what just happened? The good news had become like horrible news when I landed 5 hours later. And as I read more about it, David Stern did some things. And then this past week, okay, 4 years later, I guess they're still writing about this old news, okay? This is, look, according to the New York Post, how one veto trade derailed the Lakers. And oh my gosh, Lakers have been pretty sad the past 3 or 4 years. But it goes on to say it even changed the landscape of NBA forever. That is a very strong statement, okay? Just because of one man vetoing a trade. Now, I share this because the effects that news can have on people, especially when it comes to certain topics or relevant matters in your life. Because what was delivered during the birth of Jesus Christ was news that came from the angel to the shepherds. It was an announcement. And I'd like for us to really recapture that moment as best as possible, considering the phrase, the good news. I'm going to give you a scenario. A man is excited, and he excitedly just rushes into Starbucks, to a cafe, and he is doing something really odd, just shouting. He is shouting into a quiet, rather, you know, relatively quiet room. People are having their coffee, having private conversations, or they got their earphones plugged in, they're on their laptops working. But this man just opens the door, and excitedly, you can tell he cannot control himself, and he shouts. What could he be so excited about? A couple scenarios. One possible scenario is he and his wife have had an 11-year-old daughter who had been dying of a slow dying, just disease. And on this day, the doctors found a treatment, a cure that's going to turn her life around. He is so excited, he just rushes in and shouts at the first group of people that he sees and encounters. Now, that would be good news. That would be the best news that this man and his wife would hear, that their daughter that they thought was going to die is going to live again. But mostly, if you really think about the situation, that would be good news to whom? To them, to the couple, to the father and the mother and the aunts and the uncles, the relatives and some of the friends who know the daughter. That would be good news for them. Why would it be worthy of announcing it to a room full of strangers? It would be kind of like, good for you. We're happy for you. Nice. Consider another scenario. You're a fan of your sport, like, you know, the Warriors won last year, and you are so excited that you just burst into a room and said, did you know Warriors finally won? When was the last time they won, Adrian? What was the final? 75. Okay, so they haven't won for 30 years? I can't do the math. 40 years, right? 75, 40 years. First time in 40 years, my team won the championship. I am so happy. I am shouting it into a room full of strangers. But that would be kind of odd as well, because usually the people who actually care about that team or, you know, are interested are probably watching the game at a bar or at home or at the game itself. People at Starbucks who aren't watching the game probably don't really care that much that the Warriors beat the Cavs. Third scenario, a new company is coming to town. The man lives in a small town who's been going in economic depression. A lot of unemployment. In this town, people are moving out. But an announcement is made that a large company, a Fortune 500 company, has decided that this is a town in which they are going to start their new company. They're going to plant, they're going to move their headquarters to this town. They're going to bring their offices. They're going to bring in the manufacturing, also the research development, whatever it takes. And as a result, some 35, 40,000 new jobs will be created in this small town. And the man hears this news and comes into Starbucks and shouts, good news, our town is safe. Now, how would that be received by people in that town sitting in Starbucks or cafe? That would truly be good news. That would affect even the people who are sitting in Starbucks. The word good news in the Greek comes from, it is from the Greek euangelion. And if you kind of can see the letters in the Greek, it's where we pick up the word evangelize. Evangelize. So what the angel was doing to the shepherds was they were evangelizing. They were bringing, they weren't going out and trying to preach the gospel. They were literally bringing good news to the shepherds. That was what was going on, that the scene that Luke captures. The shorter definition, the old English term that we've come to really love and use over and over again has been gospel. We talk about sermons being gospel-centric, churches, the movements being gospel-centric. It's an old English term. And the word gospel is actually derived from the word euangelion, just simply meaning good news. And I hope we can focus on our gospel being good news. Because a lot of times, our good news, our gospel, is more or less represented by the four points of the spiritual law that Campus Crusade has used very effectively. And this isn't any knock on this track or the 4 points. We appreciate the simple presentation that Campus Crusade has made. For example, if someone were to come to you as a Christian, as a believer, can you explain to me the gospel, the good news? What is it that you guys believe in? More or less, we would somewhere be along the lines of these four tenets. One is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The second point is, but you're not living in this plan because you have sinned. You're a sinner. You have fallen short of God's glory. That's the second point. By sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. And then the fourth point then is, so if you would believe in that message, have faith in Him, you'll be forgiven. And upon living this life, one day you'll be in heaven. You'll be in paradise. You'll be in heaven with Jesus. That will be the presentation of the gospel. And rightly so. I take nothing away from that. It is biblical. However, good news, when it was first preached, the good news that Jesus preached, the good news that the disciples announced to all of the Mediterranean world was simply that it was good news, not good advice. I think many times over the hundreds and thousands, 2,000 years of Christian literature and history, the teachings, sometimes we walk away, we focus in on how is this good advice going to help me? How to pray, how to relate to others, how to have a successful marriage, how to deal with finances, how to lead, how to serve, how to evangelize. And I think those are important matters. There is place and room for good advice. I love good advice. Our whole series over the fall has been about listening, gaining counsel and advice from God. It is important. But the good news wasn't good advice. When it was first announced, it was good news. There's three elements that come in the form of good news. And here are three of them. One is, good news isn't something that just happens out of the blue. It always assumes there's a backstory. There's a broader context to which this news arrives. In the first scenario, the backstory, the broader context is, we have a sick daughter. This daughter is going to die. And it's to that backstory arrives the news that treatment has been found and your daughter is going to get better. The backstory of the third scenario was, this company, this town is going through an economic depression. Many are leaving. This is not good for the citizens of this town. But in that backstory comes this news that a company is going to come and establish its headquarters there. That is good news. So there is always a backstory. Our good news that we receive through the Word of God, Jesus Christ, also has a backstory. And that news arises because we understand the fuller backstory. And I'll have more to say about that later. The second component is that good news is about something that has literally happened. Not something that might happen or will happen, but that event has come to place. And in this case, a Savior has been born, the Messiah. Jesus Christ is now here on earth. He has arrived in the form of a babe. You'll find Him wrapped up in cloth and lying in a manger. However, the King has arrived. He is here. The good news tells of something that has happened. And then the last component is, this good news introduces this kind of waiting period, intermediate waiting period. This is important for us to understand. Think about the first scenario, the daughter. The treatment has been found, but it's going to take time to administer the treatment. And over time, she will get better. But for now, she still remains at the hospital bed, receiving care from the professionals and the treatment. She cannot just walk out and leave the hospital. But the good news has changed everything. Rather than parents who are full of anxiousness and worry, planning for her funeral. They're at home, getting ready to bring her back home once the treatment has full effect. In the third scenario with the company, not everyone has been hired yet. There's still much unemployment in that town as the company slowly establishes its infrastructure, buildings, offices. But soon, more and more people are getting jobs, are hired. The economy is picking up. Other jobs are created as a result. But there is that waiting period. And that's the element of the good news. One, again, that there's a backstory. Two, something has truly indeed happened. However, there is a sort of a waiting period. Good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gospel, comes in the same way. N.T. Wright writes this: Christianity is simply good news. It is the news that something has happened and as a result of which the world is a different place. Something has happened. And while we may be in that intermediate waiting period, the world has changed. Something has changed. When we follow the gospel along the lines of good advice, if it's only good advice, it underrepresents the force of Scripture that our gospel is indeed, first and foremost, the best news that arrived on this planet. Because sometimes if we take the Word of God simply as good advice, it really is more about this sort of earth to heaven, sort of a map. You're living on earth, you're broken people, you're sinful, you struggle in your sins, this is why we have conflicts, this is why many people are sick and ill, and therefore Jesus Christ came to earth so that he could do something about it for you. Well, what can he do for me, and how do I figure this out? So it becomes sort of a roadmap on how can I then have faith, and how can I figure this out? And as you receive Jesus Christ, then how must then I live? And as that becomes a prominent way, the only focus, without really understanding the good news component of it, it becomes, this is how then you ought to live. And therefore, if you live this way, one day, when death finally comes upon you, guess where you'll be? You'll be in heaven. You'll be with God. And that is awesome. But that's not something that Jesus really underscored. That wasn't his primary message. When he went around all the towns, all the cities announcing good news, it wasn't about, hey, you guys are sinful people and I'm going to die for you. And one day if you have faith in me, you're going to make it into heaven one day. You're going to leave this fallen earth, this broken earth that is deteriorating. No. Jesus' announcement, his good news, was about, I am here, the king is here, and the kingdom of heaven is now coming down. Things are going to be different now. Things will no longer be the same. There's a new king. In a way, there's kind of a new sheriff in town. This is Paul's understanding when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The old ways are gone. You know, this comes into better understanding. Euangelion wasn't a Christian word. The gospel. I mean, we've definitely taken it and made it into a church lingo, but it wasn't. It was actually a Roman word that was used commonly in the Roman Empire. When a Roman emperor would go and bring conquest over another territory, the good news was Rome now reigns over our town, over our city. I think about one scenario, Paul. Do you remember in the book of Acts, Paul gets arrested? And as Paul is about to face trial, he demands that his trial... that he demands for a fair trial. He uses his Roman citizenship. He uses his rights as a Roman citizen to say, I demand to see Caesar himself. And immediately, all the authorities said, okay, by the declaration of the Roman law, since you are a citizen, you have that right. That was a right that wasn't given to just anybody. But think about the justice behind that scenario. When Paul, having been persecuted, and they wanted to kill him, they wanted nothing to do with any kind of fair trial, just execute the man. But he uses citizenship right to say, I am a Roman citizen. Do you have the right to flog me without a fair trial? And immediately the soldier said, wow, we had no idea you were a citizen. But because you're a citizen, you're right. Our law gives you that privilege. And so they send him off, they ship him off to Rome to see Caesar himself. That justice, that element of justice has now arrived into your town. That was sort of the way in which good news has come. Now, I'm sure there were a lot of evil things about Rome and the way in which they went about business. However, there were some things that were decent. Justice, caring for the poor, medicine, the advances. And as those things were part of the Roman Empire, they also brought that in to the territories in which they conquered. And so for some in that town, it really was euangelion. Good news! Octavian, the Caesar, he has come and he has conquered our area. And as a result, we're going to know something about just human justice, decency. There's going to be some good things. That was euangelion. And so when the King of Kings, the Savior has been born, the understanding to the shepherds, to the church, the early church was, we know that there is no kingdom on earth that will ever ultimately fulfill the needs of every single person. You can't. But a new king has come, and things are going to be different. That was the good news that the angel announced to the disciple, the shepherds. It was not simply good advice. I'm going to share more about this as we go into our winter quarter starting in January. But a lot of our understanding of Christian theology has been, we're people, we're sinful people. God died for us so that we put our faith in him. And if we figure out how to pray, how to evangelize, how to live, how to give, how to do all these things, and one day we'll be in heaven. Now there's truth to that. I don't knock that down. But ultimately, it's the understatement is the king has come and more of heaven is coming down on earth. More of his righteousness, his rule, his justice, his care for the poverty, his care for the sick. That's why Jesus went around healing so many who were ill. It was the evidence was up there, is coming down here. People who had been infested, infected with demons, who had no control over their own lives even. Well, there will be up there. The kingdom's power would come and eradicate all the destructive forces of the demons itself. That was the news that Jesus preached. That was the news that the angel announced on that day. Up there is now finally coming here. The angels, after this announcement, Luke describes how the hosts of angels come and they begin to sing, you know, glory to God in the highest. It doesn't describe it this way, but in my mind, as I'm reading that scenario, it was almost as if heavens itself could not hold back the angels. The angels had been waiting for this good news to be. The angels had been waiting for the Savior to finally come and begin to make things new. People new. The earth new. The old has gone. The new has come. The sick daughter is going to get well. The town that was heading towards economic depression is going to get better. It's going to get revitalized. Why? Because the king has finally come. And even the angels could not be held back. And they come with anthem of praise, singing glory to God in the highest. We are singing praises, for this is truly good news. Our gospel is not good advice. It contains good advice. But our gospel is good news. Good news that up there is coming here. The second point is that the good news is for everyone, to all people. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people, not just some, not just one nation, but all the people. That is actually the phrase, all the people, can easily be overlooked, but that is actually the thesis of Dr. Luke's writings. His writing of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the thesis is that this gospel, this good news, is for all. The focus going towards Jew and Gentile, male, female, young and old, slave and the free. That the gospel does not select whom this is for. It is for all people. However, I get it. It is not received by all. While the good news is for all, because the King is the Lord over everyone, not everyone will receive him that way. Paul understood this. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, when we preach Christ crucified, we announce Christ crucified. But to the Jews, he's actually an offense. He stumbles people. And to the Gentiles, it's just folly. It's foolishness. Let me kind of describe what's going on, okay? As a Laker fan, okay, do you know who the rival would be? The Celtics, okay? So imagine a scenario where the Lakers win. They did about, oh, what was it, 5 years ago. And I am sitting next to someone from Boston. What am I doing? I am announcing good news. Hey, my team just defeated your team again. Good news. That is good news for me and many of the Laker Nation, okay? This is horrible news for the Boston Celtic fan. It is an offense. It is a stumbling block to the fans of the Celtics. That's what's going on. To the Jew, it was an offense, a stumbling block. Like, no. My king was supposed to come and take reign, overthrow the Romans. But a crucified king, a crucified Messiah, a dead Messiah, is useless. Paul, you're preaching that there's victory in the cross. I take great offense as a Jew. Now, to the Gentile, it was folly. It was just foolishness. And let me unpack that. Did you know that this past week, Kenya defeated Nigeria in a grueling match of cricket? Man, that is good news that you ought to know. Kenya defeated Nigeria in a grueling match of cricket. Okay, now some of you are thinking, is cricket a sport or is it a bug? What, it's like, what is he talking about? And who cares if Kenya, unless you're Kenyan, okay, then you are ecstatic, you are jumping, and you are giving high five. I made that up, by the way, okay? I have no idea, even if they, but that's what it would come down to. It would be me telling you that Kenya defeated Nigeria, and you'd be like, go Kenya. Pastor Young shares a funny story of his 5-year-old son. They were watching the Olympics, and Pastor Young's son Daniel was like, go, go China, go China, go China. Pastor Young is not Chinese, but so he asks Daniel, hey, why are you so like excited about China? And then Daniel says, aren't we Chinese? No. Pastor Young was like, you're Korean. And then Daniel says, what's that? Anyway. That's what this news is about. Jesus Christ, this Jewish carpenter, he died. He died on a cross. And for the Gentile, who is not living in near Jerusalem in that area, it's like, okay, so what? You might as well tell them that Kenya defeated Nigeria. And that's why Paul says, I get it, I understand. It's just folly, it's foolishness, completely. It has happened. It was indeed an event that took place. The king has arrived. But to a Gentile, it's like, does it really make any difference in my life? The truth is, it does. And just, this doesn't do it justice, but the 2,000 years, if the one thing that we've seen in Christian history is that the good news has crossed so many barriers. The age barrier, the gender barrier, the status barrier. Even today, in parts of the world, in countries where they are establishing laws and borders to hinder the gospel, the good news, we know that the underground churches are announcing that King Jesus reigns supreme, even in those places. Good news was good news for all, not just for the select. I met with three pastors from this Kearney Mesa area this past week, and we sat there, had a good time, just fellowshipping and just sharing what God's doing in ministry. And I was really encouraged by Pastor Jamie from Coast Vineyard. The more I get to know him, the more I sit with him and just really hear how he's been involved in ministry. I learn a lot. I pick up a lot of things. One of the neat things that just started for through their ministry was City Heights. Okay, in City Heights, I don't know. I think, Deb, you posted a coffee shop that had opened, and they are purposely hiring those who have been refugees, those who have really are just not able to pick up a job regularly through the regular system. And so this coffee shop was established through that ministry, through many of its volunteers and the sacrifices, so that in City Heights they can serve the community where many refugees and those in the poverty level. And it is really neat to bring that that kind of life into that city. Now, you know the neat thing about this is there are entrepreneurs who have established funding to completely pay the bill of establishing this business. And as God has moved in Pastor Jamie and Vineyard's heart to just do God's will, of course there's tremendous sacrifice and cost to starting up a business. Otherwise, we'd all be picking up and starting businesses. But already, people who are willing to bring revitalization in City Heights said, here's the money. I think that's so neat that the gospel and the good news is not just going to the places where people have and established and to areas that are commonly where businesses are going in. But the announcement and the good news of Jesus goes into the most depressed places. Areas that don't really have much to offer back to the system, back to the society in return. And yet, that is where the gospel flourishes. I can't wait for us, you know, part of why I'm meeting with them is not just to hear about it and then tell you and have all these nice stories to tell in sermons. It's because we want to get involved. We want to do what God is doing here in San Diego. And what a neat thing it would be for that to be one of our stories. That this little church, Kairos Church, went into City Heights or wherever and helped establish a business, a coffee business, that hired refugees and those who would not be hired by any other company. But because the gospel is for all, we went there. As we pray, as we seek the Lord, I pray that God's leading will lead us so that we would share the good news to all and bring great joy to all. I think that segues into our last point, which is good news is really carried by unqualified, lowly messengers like us. Now in verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had happened, what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. So these shepherds, they couldn't contain themselves. They heard the good news, this exciting news that the king has arrived. And while he isn't establishing anything or hasn't done anything, all they saw was a babe, little baby sitting on a manger. But that was enough of good news for them to have evidence to say, God's kingdom is now coming. We have seen him with our very own eyes. And they began to spread this good news all over town. And as people heard this good news, not good advice, good news, they were amazed. They were so excited to carry this. Now, something about the shepherds, you have to appreciate. Shepherds to us are kind of the wall, you know, the poster, and you see Jesus. I don't know if you've seen Jesus carrying a lamb with his staff, and he's really, you know, very glorious looking, blue eyes with the long hair. And I think that idea of shepherd has become sort of a friendly word. A pastor is a shepherd. But in the Palestinian days, 2,000 years ago, they were scumbags. Okay, sorry for that word, if that word offends you. Okay, that is the best word that can kind of describe the status of a shepherd. So the announcement came to a bunch of scumbag shepherds. And these scumbag shepherds went around sharing the good news. And as these scumbags share the good news, many people were amazed. You've got to really appreciate what's going on. They weren't these like really nice people who hug sheep. What is some research that has gone into the reason shepherds were so lowly was because as Israel acquired more farming land, more agricultural land, as a result, as they grew an economy, shepherding became more for the menial labor. It became for those who could not afford land. And eventually, as that digressed, it became worse and worse. They were just simply hired hands. And these shepherds, it was said of them in their Mishnah, the Judaism's written record, words that describe shepherds would be incompetent, they would be deprived of all civil rights. Had they been admitted as witnesses in the court, their witness testimony would not even hold legal ground. It was actually written to buy wool, milk or a kid, a baby goat, to buy wool, milk, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that that wool or that milk or that kid was actually stolen property. Just think about it. Think about the kind of people you may run into on Craigslist and just saying, hey, I'm going to sell you this phone or I got this great deal. And you're looking at the guy, okay, at that price, you're like, I think this was stolen. That would have been the shepherds. You're bringing this goat or milk or wool. And you're meeting after Craigslist and you're saying, okay, if I knew that you were a shepherd on the other line, I would not have come because I know this is stolen. That was the reputation of shepherds. And yet, to these guys come the first announcement of the good news that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. Christ came not just for the lowly, but he actually comes to the lowly. He comes to people who have been neglected, who have been abandoned, marginalized by society. And he comes to us. He comes to the lowly. Paul, once came up with sort of a thesis statement of how he saw himself as a messenger of the good news. And to the Corinthians who thought they were rich and wealthy and gifted and talented, who thought they had many things to offer to this broken world, he says this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Okay, if I had to kind of summarize that, you were losers. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one can boast. So that no one boasts that because of my education, because of my success, because I'm somebody in my company, because I've done a lot of hard work, because I'm sophisticated, because of my family lineage, I've been able to do this. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not what gives us the platform to preach and to announce the good news. We are most qualified to preach the good news when in complete humility we ask for the empowering presence of the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, to say, Lord, help me to announce the good news. Now, we're a young church. Half of us are students. Students, you haven't yet lived. Okay, I say that. Don't be too insulted by that, but you're lucky to be students at this point. Many of us are still in our entry level, I guess. We aren't so established in our careers yet. Praise the Lord if you get there, of course. We have managers to answer to. We're not theologically trained as we wish we were or we could be. For some reason, maybe this is my understanding, sometimes we feel like I'm not married yet. I don't have children yet. I haven't really lived life. Whatever it may be, we throw up all kinds of reasons for which we think we ought to be disqualified from being able to announce the good news that up there is coming down here to those who might be older than us, to those whom we work for, to those who have experienced life more, family of 2 kids, 3 kids. What do we know? I don't think that stands. I think the good news is he takes those who are lowly, dejected, even scumbags, who simply hear the good news as what it is, good news, that up there is coming down here. And he gives us a booming voice, a spiritual reality, the presence of the Holy Spirit to be able to announce that, to share that. And I think that's good news. This Christmas season, of course, in 2016 as well, I pray that regardless of the confidence by which you evaluate yourself from what you have, your education, the relationships, the number of friends you may have on Facebook, whatever it may be, that makes you feel like I'm not really qualified. I don't really have a Christian message. I hope that the mere presence of Christ's Spirit that resides in you will be enough for you to say, Mom, Dad, Uncle or Aunt, roommate, coworker, can I share something with you? Can I share some really good news with you? And that God will use that divine moment to bring great joy to all. As I ponder upon this message, don't get me wrong, I'm very realistic at times. Part of the voice that I wrestle with is, have you seen this earth? Have you seen the company I work for? Have you seen the marriage that I'm part of? Have you seen the family that I'm part of, the nuclear family? Where is this heaven on earth that Jesus came to establish? Where is it? I sure don't see it in my family. I sure don't see it in my marriage. I don't see it in my workplace, my school. In fact, this Christian good news seem as though a mere whisper and a shout of something otherwise. And some of you may be really personally struggling with this. I hope to address that, really, during the sermon series. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will turn that heart of depression, hopelessness, and bring about hearts, as he said, will cause great joy. Great joy. And this is the Lord's work, carrying within the good news. And I know some who are really just drowning in bad news, drowning in overwhelming situation. I hear about it. Even in our counseling times, I hear about the kind of the mess that are found in some of the families that our members come from. And Jess and I, after hearing and after listening, we go home. We feel overwhelmed. We feel like, oh my goodness, how is this person going to get through this horrible situation, this messy situation? There doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. I don't deny how real those situations can be. It makes me hold even more firmly to this good news. Somehow, through prayer, through the Spirit of Christ, through the church body that will serve, I want you to know up there is coming here, even in your family, in your workplace, in the worst of situation. As you consider all the words of Scripture, all the narratives, all the stories, all the examples, all the testimonies, time and time and time again, it is that up there is coming down here. And when he rules, there will be peace on earth, one another. Amen. Amen. Let's serve one another as Christ served. Let's announce the good news. We don't come with Roman soldiers and military power. We come with humility, with a simple message, with a simple announcement. Good news. A Savior, a Messiah, the Lord, the King. He has been born. And things are going to get better. Amen.